But it's just so good to be encouraged. So we are going back to the Gospel of John. We left off, we did the first five chapters. Too much light up here. I mean, I feel like I'm in a precinct. You guys didn't get that, huh? Okay. I don't know why. Let me try these here. I don't know why these ain't on. Let me try these lights here. Okay, good. See? I know what I'm doing. Not all the time, though. Go to the... Okay, I want to ask you a question first, but go to the mighty book of Numbers. Go to the mighty book of Numbers. We are back in the Gospel of John. But I do want to ask you guys a question, if I may. Why do you guys come to church? Okay. I'm just asking. Why do you guys come to church? I hope you come to church to hear from God. That's who we come to church for. We come to church to hear from God through His Word. And that's the thing I think sometimes we come to church, it's a nice place, there's nice people, hopefully there is. But our true reason, Larry, for coming to church is to hear from God. Because if we're just hearing from the world in church, if we're just hearing from other voices, then we might as well stay home. But we come to church because we want to hear from God. We want to hear from God through His Word. Through the singing, through the preaching, through the fellowship. Judy, that's why we come to church, to hear from God. So this morning we are going to go to the book of Numbers, and we got extensive scriptures here in Numbers that we want to read. And only because we are going to get back to the Gospel of John, but remember, Jesus, who's the Old Testament point to? Jesus. So that's why I always start off in the Old Testament. I know it's neglected, but the Old Testament always points to Christ. So we're going to look at some allusions here in the book of Numbers and then get to the Gospel of John. So I want to start off in Numbers 11, starting with the fourth verse. And I'll skip over a little bit, but Ashley's got me covered. Now, the first thing is going to give us a little bit of a problem, the rabble. Now, that name doesn't even sound right, right? Who would like to be called the rabble? But anyway, the rabble who were among them, among the Jews, had greedy desires, and also the sons of Israel wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat?" Let me just talk about the rabble for a second, and I'll go on. I know Rachel don't like when I start preaching in the middle of scriptures, But the rabble could be the two people. They could be non-Israelites who came out of the Exodus with the Jews, or they could have been half-Jews that some of the Israelite women married some of the Egyptians when they were there and came out. So this is the kind of either non-Jews or mixed Jews, and they're kind of teaming up, Marilyn, with the Jews, and they're saying, "Man, who will give us meat? We want some meat to eat. We remember the fish we used to eat free in Egypt. The cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. But now our appetite is gone. There's nothing at all to look at except this manna." Now the manna was like coriander seed and its appearance like that of bedlam. The people would go about and gather it and grind it between two millstones and beat it in the mortar and boil it in a pot and make cakes with it. And its taste was like the taste of cakes baked with oil. And when the dew fell on the camp at night, the manna would fall with it. The manna would fall with it. Now, Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each man at the doorway of his tent. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly, and Moses was displeased. So Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant? And why have I not found favor in your sight that you have laid the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people? Was it I who brought them forth that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your bosom as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to your fathers'? Where am I going to get meat to give all these people? For they weep before me saying, 'Give us meat that we may eat.' I alone am not able to carry all this people because it's too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal thus with me, please kill me at once. If I have found favor in your sight, and do not let me see my wretchedness." Go to verse 21. But Moses said, the people among whom I am here are 600,000 people on foot. Yet you've said I will give them meat so that they may eat for a whole month. Should flocks and herds be slaughtered for them to be sufficient for them? Or should all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to be sufficient? Then the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's power limited? Now you shall see whether my word will come true for you or not. Now go to 31. Now there went forth a wind from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea, and let them fall beside the camp about a day's journey on the side, and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits deep, 3 foot deep, on the surface of the ground. The people spent all day and all night, and all the next day, and gathered the quail. He who had gathered the least gathered 10 homans. That's about 1,900 birds, about 475 pounds. Right? That was the least. And they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. While the meat was still between their teeth, before it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. I guess they're not going to be wanting quail anytime soon, right? But I want you to look at this picture. And there's a reason why I went here in these scriptures, because there's something that scholars call verbal parallelism. When we get to our New Testament, you're going to see a verbal parallelism to this text that we're looking at. Now the rabble, I mentioned those, they were either non-Israelites or they could have been sons or daughters of ones that where the Israelites had relations with the Egyptians. So we're not true on that, but obviously they were grumbling. They were complaining. They wanted meat. And the Israelites said, we want meat too. We're tired of this manna. We're tired of the things that God has given us, the manna. We want something that we want. That's a great message. I can preach on that for an hour. But just think about that what God has given them, they've rejected. But they want what they want. We're no different, right? No, we are the same. Or I am the same anyway. We want what we want. And they were reflecting on their delicacies they'd eaten in Egypt and complaining about the manna the Lord had provided for them in the wilderness. Not remembering what came along with the manna. What came along with the manna? They were delivered. They got out of Egypt. They left Egypt. They left the land of their captivity. But they were reflecting, Nikki, on the good old days, so to speak. I mean, if this was the good old days, it's like me reflecting on prison. Like saying, hey, those were the good old days. But they mention in verse 5, the food they received, now hear this, was free. That's the farthest thing from the truth. CCs, that's the farthest thing from the truth. In fact, it was hardly free, according to Timothy Ashley, not Ashley in the back, who depicts the cost of that food was in fact slavery. Was it not? It was slavery. And think about what the people are doing. Look at the contrast. They're talking about the plenty in slavery against the nothing at all except the manna of their freedom. Now, I want you to think about this. Man, there's a lot here. And I'm telling you, they want to go back to where they were in bondage so they can have what they want. They don't want, Kimmy, what the Lord wants to give them. They want to go back. Even though it's bondage, they want to go back because they want what they want. They want what they want. Now, in paraphrasing 2 Peter, listen to this. I want you to hear this. Whatever overpowers you, that you will become enslaved. Right? In this case, it was the sin of variety. They would rather be slaves in Egypt as long as their worldly appetites were satisfied. Think about this mindset, Judy. They'd rather be enslaved as long as they got what they wanted. As long as they got what they wanted. No matter the cost. No matter the cost. My question is, how far are we away from these rabble? I love that word, rabble. How far are we away from the mindset of the rabble? How far? We want what we want. That's how we are. We want what we want. And here you get the manna, which sounds pretty good to me. Coriander seed, it doesn't sound bad. Put a little garlic and oil on it, maybe. I'm only kidding. But I'm saying, but they want what the world has to give them. And man, I look at this and I'm saying to myself, this is exactly, we're not far removed from this, especially America. We're just not far removed. We want what we want. Ain't nothing changed. Now watch this. This is actually, Ben, this is deep rebellion against God who set them free. How the gold is turned dim. How fast one forgets. Now they say their strength is dried up, their appetite gone, because they were focused on the here and now. I want to talk about something else. I got a lot in this text. I know I got to get to the New Testament. But this text just drew me because there's so much here. Now listen to this. The rabble. They complained about this manna. Did they not? This is what the Bible says. And then what they did was there's something more, Pam. They not only complained about the manna, I was going to say complained about the rabble. They complained about the manna, but they brought other people with them, right? They got the Israelites and they said, man, aren't you sick of this stuff? We need some meat. Or as my wife would say, meat. You know, I mean, she just says it weird. But they wanted meat. Now there's something here. There's something here, and I want to say this. There's something called cognitive contamination. Now, Peter Berger coined this term. They sell their ideas to the Jews, and it now becomes their worldview, abandoning God's mandates and contaminated by the world's ideologies. What about today? Now, I want to tell, listen, Harlan, don't charge me. I'm going to get to John. Cognitive contamination. Where the world sells people views, they sell them the views. Now, let me ask you this. If a guy gets up and says, and we know he's a guy, and he says, I'm not a guy, I'm a girl. Do you see that today? Do you see men saying that they're women and women saying that they're men? Do you see marriages saying it can be between two women or marriages can be between two men? Now, that has caught such a wave today that if you come against that, you're a loser. Right. Cognitive contamination. It's gigantic. Now, when you turn around and say, you're a man. Oh, no, I'm not a man. I'm a woman. And then you come against that. What does the world tell you? You're closed-minded. They want to cognitively contaminate your mind. Whether it's same-sex marriage, whether it's whatever you want to be. And it all comes against absolute truth. There's no more absolute truth. Truth is relative. And I'm looking at this, and I'm looking at these, at the rabble who was able to convince the Israelites who should have known better that, man, this God ain't for you. In fact, he's against you. Cognitive contamination is alive and well in this world today. And all of it comes against the mandates of God. All of it. And you can think of a million things today. You can think of a million things that have come against the Word of God. And this is just one of them. And in verses 11 and 12, Moses complains to the Lord that he's unable to provide the food for the whole company of people. He basically tells the Lord, am I their nurse? Am I their nurse? Where am I going to give meat to give to all these people? Where am I going to give meat to give to all these people? Keep that in your watch pocket. Yeah, you got it, right? Gene is all happy. Gene came in. He says, look, I got a watch pocket in today. But keep that saying in your watch pocket, Gene. Where am I going to get meat to give to all these people? In verses 14 and 15, Moses depicts that he cannot carry these people on his back, so to speak. So he asks Yahweh to kill him. He says, just kill me. Right? He says, man, these dudes are rough. And the women too, Kimmy. The women too. They're rough. Moses says, man, kill me. I can't deal with this. The Lord says, relax, man. Take it easy. He questions Yahweh's ability to provide. Basically, the Lord says, is my hand cut short? I cannot do this. Do we really believe God? Do we really believe who God is? Do we really believe that He still works miracles? Do we really, I mean, do you see? They're not a day, Sue, with the Lord. They've seen rivers parted. They walked. I mean, but what happens? You forget. I mean, and here we see this picture of, and I love the Lord's answer. I mean, the Lord like tells, I mean, you think what Moses would know, at least Moses, right? What does he tell Moses? Is the Lord's power limited? Rachel, is the Lord's power limited? I mean, this is the question, and Moses should know better than all. Man, I remember when he went the first time he called Moses, just drop your thing and it became a snake or whatever, you know. I mean, how fast we forget. How fast we forget. Go to the Gospel of John. Let's see if we can. I want you to now, I'm going to come down. I want you to listen. I'm trying to teach you something. This is important. Let's see if we can line this up. Gospel of John, 6th division. We all should know this text well. But what I want to try to do, Sue, if I may, I want to show you how the Bible is one story. I want to show you that Jesus always, when He spoke, He always had the Scriptures in mind. He always was pointing back towards the Old Testament. And a lot of I was going to say gurus, maybe that's not the right word. But be careful when people don't point you to the Scriptures. Right? That they just become rabble, so to speak. They just rabble on and on. Notice what Jesus does here. Now, see if you can see. Now, there's going to be verbal allusions back to this text. Starting in the first verse in chapter 6. After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and a large crowd followed Him because they saw the what? The signs, which He was performing on those who were sick. Then Jesus went up on the mountain, very important, where He sat down with His disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was near. Therefore, Jesus, lifting up His eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming to Him, He said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? Notice the verbal parallelism. This He was saying to test Him. Keep that in your watch pocket. To test Him about what? For He Himself knew what He was intending to do. Philip answered Him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to Him, there's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people? Jesus said, have the people sit down. There was much grass in the place, so the men sat down and the number was about 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and having given thanks, He distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. When they were filled, He said to His disciples, gather up the leftover fragments so that nothing will be lost. So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who were eaten. Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, this is truly the prophet who has come into the world. So Jesus, here's important, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him and by force to make him a king, withdrew him again to the mountain by himself, alone. Now, notice verses 3 and 4. Jesus went up to the mountain, which is Mount Sinai. What the writer, what John is trying to tell us is, he's trying to bring us to the Exodus account in a roundabout way, because then he mentions after that it was nearing what? Passover. So there's these allusions all to this Exodus text, and obviously with the food, we see that. Now, so this is our connective to the Exodus account. Now look at verse 5, we see the allusion in our Old Testament. Jesus asked Philip the same question that Moses asked, where are we to buy bread so that these may eat? It's an allusion to what happened in the Exodus text. And this is what scholars call verbal parallelism, right? But here's the question I want to ask you. Why does the Bible say he said this to test Philip? That's an interesting question. Because the Bible says Jesus knew what he was going to do. We know that. What was the test about? Now, it's a deep question, I believe. Now, obviously, the first thing we want to mention is faith, right? Maybe test is faith, right? But the Bible says faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of what? By the word of God. I think he's testing Philip's knowledge of the Old Testament. He wants to know, listen, this has happened before. When people wanted to eat and there wasn't enough food and I gave manna and I gave them quail. I think what he's doing, he's testing Philip's knowledge of the Old Testament. But Philip don't get it. Now, here's the question. I mean, he doesn't get it then, obviously. But here's the question. How much do we know our word? How much do we know our Old Testament? That's the question. And the thing is, here, Philip doesn't look at what happened in the illusions of being on the mountain, the illusions of the Passover. And then he says, listen, he says, Jesus is testing their theology, their knowledge of the Old Testament. But they don't get it. They answer him strictly in human terms. Philip depicts that 200 wages, days wages are not sufficient to feed these people. Here's the point I want to make. I need to hear this more than you guys. He's a supernatural God. Please know that. He is a supernatural God. He can bring quail. He can feed 5,000 with barley loaves. The point of this, Chief, the point of this is that he's a supernatural God. And sometimes we just think he's a human Jesus. He is, yes, he's human. He's fully human. But he's God, Devon. And the problem here is we sometimes do not believe that we serve a living and true and miracle-working God. And that's what's important. And we can't lose sight of that, especially in the world we live in today. And the thing is, you know, Philip is saying, listen, you don't think Philip was around Jesus? He's, how are we going to feed all these yokers, man? How are we going to feed them? Is his hand too short to feed them? I mean, this is Philip. He hung around with them. What happens to us? Do we forget when we were born again? Do we forget when God, Glenda, changed your whole life? Do we forget those things? He told Peter to test him. He told Philip to test him. So my question is to you, to me first, do we forget what he's done for us? Is his hand really waxed short, Gene? And we all need to keep this in our watch box because we forget. Because we get cognitively contaminated by this world. That's what happens. That there's no supernatural, there's no miracles, there's none of that stuff. Notice the Bible says that God used the east wind to bring the quail. Did God need the east wind? Very good. No. But he used the east wind. Now hear me on this. I got something. Gary, listen, I got something here. But people, you know, you have a lot of people counterfeiting. I don't want to really go there. Let me just go there a little bit, Ben, and if I get too, just stop me. But be careful of that stuff on TV with those miracles. Please, you know, and I'm not saying everything on TV is bad, but most of it is not good. God will use the east wind today to bring miracles. He'll use doctors. He uses secondary causes. He uses doctors. He may use a lawyer. Listen, God is in control. I'm not saying he can't. Maybe he won't part a sea, but he can. Don't charge me on that. But he'll use a doctor. He's the God of the universe. He will use secondary causes to bring about his purpose. And we forget that. Because he did it with me. I had a brain aneurysm. I didn't even know what it was. I went there for a call. But I'm saying it, but I don't even want to talk about me. I talk about me enough. But I'm saying is, the thing is, don't laugh, Kimmy. I've seen that. But the thing is, think about this God. I mean, Glinda, he will use a doctor to save a life. The scripture is not only testing Philip, Rachel, it's testing you. And it's testing you, Devon. It's testing me. I'm Jesus. I'm the Son of the living God. I am God's only begotten Son. I can't feed these people. And then, there's this thing in the tail. Very little, but I can't get off these parables. I know I got to get off these parables. The barley loaves. The barley loaves. It's the only time in any of the accounts, we've heard a lot of the accounts of Ben says, oh, I got this. I already got it. I want to see if the pastor mentions this, but yeah. But it's the only account in the feeding of 5,000 that they mention barley loaves. Why, Gene? I'm not putting you on the spot. You got a watch pocket today, so I'm going to pick on you. Barley loaves were the least food. Was the food that the disenfranchised would eat. It was the cheapest bread you can buy. It was Wonder Bread. Today, years ago, Wonder Bread was the only bread we... Wonder Bread's... Notice the professional shopper. Wonder Bread is not so cheap anymore. See, well, her mind's gone, right? What do you come to church for, Rachel? She'll tell you how good I shop. She got me off my square a little bit. The cheapest bread that there was barley loaves. Sounds kind of good to me, but it was the cheapest bread. But there's a picture there, Ben. Because God in Christ comes, Larry, for the disenfranchised. He comes for the people that don't have much. And you know, you pick, now, you know, we always mention about how they mentioned twice. Notice they mentioned the barley loaves twice. Maybe back in, Ben can keep that in his watch pocket. They mention it twice. And you know, when they mention stuff twice, it's important. So here, I don't even know where I am in my notes. But anyway, here, the barley loaves, the most inexpensive bread of the poorer classes. Again, this points to Jesus coming for the disenfranchised. The Bible depicts, blessed are the poor in spirit, Devon, because theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I mean, this is a great picture. Be careful when we follow the rabble. That's the question. I mean, because that's the people that want to take us away. That's the people that want to, we want, I mean, could you imagine, let's go back to slavery? That's like saying, bring me back to prison because I ate better in prison than here. No. I'm not going to eat. Can I come over to your house and eat today, Marilyn? I did. Ben said he got some barley loaves, he said. But be careful when we want to. Sometimes God stretches us, Mary. Sometimes God, but we want to go for our creature comforts. We got so much of them. And they said, I can't believe they want to go back to slavery, Patty, where I can eat garlic and leeks and onions and fish. Notice no barley loaves. Right? I mean, and this is something that we are, all of us, Rachel, are prone to do. Is to do what Rachel wants, or Dominic wants, or Judy wants, or Mary wants. It's a great lesson here. And the lesson is to trust God, even if you're eating barley loaves, even if you the manna, even if the world seems mundane, even if you think, man, the days and nothing's changing. Look at Fox News, look at CNN, nothing's changing. Because God is never changing, and He is coming back for His people, Harlan. He's coming back, and He's not changed. And if you are a Christian today, listen, kids, man, I love you guys. Being a Christian today is the most important thing in the world because He's coming back for His people. And we're focused, Gary, so much on the here and now. We're no different than the rabble. Ashley, you got the name of the message, the rabble. But the question is, we can read this stuff and we can know it, Ben, and we can study and we can exegete it. We can look in the Greek. We can look at the Hebrew. At the end of the day, are we any different than the rabble? That's the challenge. Me first, Mary. Are we any different than the rabble? Do I want to go back into bondage of this world? In the bondage of this world and what this world teaches and the mindset of this world, money and fame and fortune and legacy. Legacy. Or, Gene, are we for only Jesus? That's the question. That's the question. Because Jesus wanted Philip to keep his eyes on Jesus. And he says, man, let me give you an example. In the Old Testament, remember the Passover, remember Mount Sinai, remember when somebody said, like Moses, can you really feed this? And then the answer is my hand too short that I cannot do this? So when we read the Bible like this, Ben, Harlan, we see the Bible. Listen, this is one story. And if the Bible is true, like I believe it is, He's coming back. He's coming back. The question is, Glenda, how are we living our life? Are we living our life like the rabble? Wanting what the world wants. That's why I asked Gene, I had a method to my madness. That's why when I asked when I got up there, I says, what do we come to church for on Sunday? Just because it's the right thing to do? Or do we want to hear from God, Carolyn? That's the question. And I challenge myself first. Now, here's another thing. Eyewitness. Very important. The Bible says they sat down in the grass, right? Now, if you go to don't go there. The Gospel of Mark says they sat down when the grass was green. Now, if you know anything about church, not church history, history, First of all, they never wrote like this. They never wrote like this, and they weren't descriptive in their writings, but obviously there's a reason why. The grass was green because it was March or April, pointing towards the Passover. Now here's the thing. They don't have to mention that. They don't have to mention that. But they're showing you that they sat down in the grass. In Mark's account, they sat down in the green grass. They're showing you that it's March or April. That's when the grass was green there, because we know, living in the desert, once it gets May and June, we have no grass. But there's a little thing like that to pick up that somebody was there. Somebody remembers that. Somebody says, I remember they sat down in the green grass. We don't pick up on that. And if you go to the gospel, if you go to the Gospel of Mark, Carolyn, because I know Carolyn, she checks everything out. If you go to the Gospel of Mark, it's going to say they sat down in the green grass. Because it was March or April. It was the Passover. Somebody was there, Gene. You can't make that up in a bet. That's how real this is. Why do you got to mention green grass? Who cares about the grass? Because somebody was there. Somebody wrote it. Somebody seen it. Because we have a God that we can see and we can touch through the pages of Scripture. And I think about things like that, and we don't read our Bibles like that enough. And we need to. Because at the end of the day, why is it all pointing to Passover? Why is everything in this pointing to Passover? Because he's the Passover lamb. He's the one that's going to die for your sins. And it's not about the manna. It's about the heavenly manna. And then this is because Jesus always points to something eternal. If we remember from the Gospel of John, it's not about the temporal, it's about the eternal. There were 12 baskets left over, the Bible says. Now John calls this, now watch this. Almost done. John calls this a miraculous sign. He calls it a sign, right? Therefore, when the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, truly the prophet has come into this world. Now a large crowd followed him because they what? They saw the signs. Notice the inclusio there. They saw the signs, right? And then it says, here's a prophet, because they seen the sign. And what did they want to do with Jesus? Come on, guys. They wanted to make him an earthly king. They were no different than the rabble. See, they saw the sign and they want to make him an earthly king because they seen all the food they can give him. Jesus says, I don't want no part of that. Because I'm not an earthly king, though he is an earthly king, but he's more than that. He's more than that. The problem is, Harlan, do we just want to make him an earthly king? That's the question. Do we just want him for what he can give us here? Devon, put that in your pocketbook. Do we just want him for what he can do for us here? And what did Jesus do? He fled. He fled, Marilyn. Miss Marilyn will tell you, you got the wrong dude. If that's the Jesus you're worshiping, he's going to flee from your grasp. Because he's an earthly king, but he points to more than that. The problem is, he's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But the problem is, that's where our mindset is. And he says, no, I don't make me a king. You know why, Ben? He's already a king. You don't got to make him a king. He's a king. But he's a king in a lot different perspective than they thought. Remember what Jesus says, I knew what was in man. Remember when they tried to do, when he made the water into wine? He knew what was in man. They want to make him a temporal king. Because what do they want deliverance from? Why do they want to make him a temporal king, Harlan? They want deliverance from the Roman government. But here's how we get to the crux. We see the temporal aspect of an earthly king that is desired by the Jews, but Jesus' kingship is going to come by way of death. And his death will not free them from Roman rule in a temporal sense, but his death will free his people from their sins and death. An eternal aspect of who Jesus was, who he is, and who is to come. The literal manna temporarily saved the Israelites from physical death, but the spiritual manna saves us from eternal death. Do you see what's going on here? You can't make this up in a bet. The Bible depicts your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and they died. This is the bread that comes down from heaven so that one may eat it and not die. What a picture. We live in a world far removed from most of our fathers and, of course, even our grandfathers. We live in a world that self-satisfaction leads the day. What the Gospel of John is doing this morning is challenging us as Christians to look at things eternally, not temporally. Look at things above, not below. I mentioned a million times, don't charge me, no, I'm not going to mention Bob Dylan. But I mentioned a million times that we live in an impersonal world, Sonny, where FaceTime is becoming less and less. We want to be self-governed. We want to be self-governed. The feeding of the 5,000 speaks about living and eating in community. You know what warmed the cockles of my heart? How do you like that word? You like that word? No? Is when the other day I was here on Thanksgiving Day in this church, and I seen this church eating in community. Well, that warmed the cockles of my heart, because that's the people of God and the people of God breaking bread together. I told Miss Mary that's the last year she's doing it because she almost fainted. She needs help next year. She was wobbling around. It was tough for her. But we are built to live in community. We are built to live amongst our people. And here, what Jesus is saying, he's not pointing to the 5,000, but he wants you to look past that. See, they wanted to make Christ a temporal king. My question is, do we? They like their earthly delicacies, just like the ones in the Moses account who missed Egypt's food despite them being slaves. Basically, they were still in bondage. Let us never be satisfied with the manna of this world. That's the whole message. Don't be satisfied with this world. Because, Sue, it's going to let you down. It's going to let you down. Listen, they live next door to me, Harlan and Sue. And I know how much they love each other. I do. And I'm not saying this... I'm not looking for a 69 caddy. Oh, if you want to get one, don't worry. No, I'm kidding. But I'm going to tell you something. No matter how much Harlan loves you, sometimes he's going to let you down. No matter how much Sue loves you, sometimes she's going to let you down. Harlan probably lets you down more than Sue will. But at the end of the day, we have a God in Christ that will never, ever let you down. In Jesus' name, thank you.